Well, as Ajay had said, the uniqueness of the Fourth Advent and the Christ candle. And the Christ candle is just simply that light has come into the world and darkness cannot overcome it. And we celebrate that God became flesh. That's an amazing statement, that God became flesh. And that darkness cannot overcome it. The psalmist would say, the Lord is King, let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. That's a pretty big and bold statement, that the heavens are glad and the earth rejoice. Who is this Jesus that causes such amazing words and proclamation? It's God in the flesh. And so in this short little meditation here around that, I wanted to ask one question. Do you know him? That passage that Alexander read so beautifully earlier, the Christmas story, and if you come to these services, if you've been around church, if you know anything of this tradition, you know that we read this story all the time. And we can kind of like just sort of let it pass over. But there's two key parts to it. And I don't know if you noticed it. But the first part is very factual. There's no emotions in it. Caesar Augustus had a decree. And there's disruption. Joseph has to move, bring his pregnant fiance with them. While they're there, they have a baby and they wrap it in cloth and put it in a manger. That's it. There's no descriptive things. It's just a very factual part of the story. And I think we get decrees. We don't call them decrees anymore, but in those days it would have sounded like Emperor Caesar Augustus, Pontifex Maximus, holder of the tribunal power of the 17th time, saluted Imperator for the 14th time, proclaims, and then he would proclaim, I want to know all your assets so we can tax the living daylights out of you, is basically what he was saying. Right? We get that. We may not have an emperor, per se, but how about this? The governor of the Bank of Canada says, we shall raise thou interest rates and make you pay more money for your mortgages and lending products so you have less discretionary income for fun things like Christmas and vacation and food. Right? That's a decree. It's a disruption. Okay? Kids, right? Your teachers, you need to do these assignments and do them well and pass these tests, and then we will grant you permission to go to the next grade. These are decrees. These are just things that exist, and they are what they are. They're earthly human kings. But the second part of this story, oh, this is where the drama starts to build. It's night, and all of a sudden, this radiant light comes in. Angels and radiance and good news announcements. Widescreen sound, chorus singing that is just bigger than any big screen you could ever imagine. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. It says the armies of heaven were singing this. I'm not sure what that is exactly, but that's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? And along with that, obviously fear from the shepherds, excitement, a lot of wonder of what's going on. And the angels, in the midst of that, are trying to explain what all of this is. And they use the word glory, glory to God. The Greek word for that is doxa. Many of you at South Abbotsford may be familiar with that term, but it's a kind of a covering term, and it just means magnificence, excellence, manifestation of glory, worship, praise, honor. And it's something that when you compare the first part, the kingly earthly decrees, and the glory of God are two totally separate things. And the scripture is trying to explain it, uses words like Savior and Messiah and the Lord, and to try and put some understanding, some human words on something that is really indescribable. There was a pastor about 50 years ago down in San Diego. His initials are S.M. Lockridge. And the S and M actually stand for Shadrach, Meshach, Lockridge. He was pretty destined to only do one job in his whole life, I think. But he gave this pretty well-known sermon, and you can Google it. I encourage you to do it. And obviously, he does it in the Southern Gospel style, which I cannot do or do it justice. But I want you to follow along as he wrestles with this idea of God becoming flesh, Jesus as King, and the way he describes it. It'll be up on the screen. My king was born a king. The Bible says he's a seven-way king. He's the king of the Jews, that's a racial king. He's the king of Israel, that's a national king. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. Now that's my king. Well, I wonder, do you know him? David said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. My king is the only one whom there are no means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his shore of supplies. No barriers can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's internally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. That's my king. Do you know him? He's God's son. He's the sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's honest. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. Well, he's the grandest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in high criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of proof theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. That's my king. Do you know him? What he was trying to do is capture the essence of this glory that was there. And the significance of this moment in time in this story is not just an over-the-top birth announcement. I mean, we all love birth announcements and newborns and all that they have. Last month, we had our second grandchild born, and in, I don't know, the next 1 to 5 days, we hope our third one's going to be born. And those are exciting time things. But God was saying, right, he's not just announcing his son being born. He was saying, I desire for my glory to touch human life. I deeply desire to be reconnected and restored to my creation, to be in relationship, for my people to encounter me. To do that, they need a savior. And here he is in the weakest form of human life, a baby. It's our hope, our way to experience and be in the glory of God. And I think it just helps when we look at this passage, rather than to try and explain what the glory of God is from the ground up, from our human up, we need to look at it from the other way around, that God is pouring his glory on us, and he wants to have encounters with us. That's amazing. When I look at my life, I just think of the encounters I've had, obviously for salvation, to believe in him. His provisions, man, there could be just a lineup of work and opportunities and housing and things that he has just provided that there is no way that we didn't know that it was God. His gentle voice has been so powerful in my encounters with him. Even in my lowest points when things struggle, he is there and speaking and encountering. And he shows up exactly at the right time. A little too often at the last minute, in my opinion, but he always shows up. He's touched my heart in so many ways, and he's given me creativity to find ways to praise him. Do you know him? The shepherds, after this amazing scene, and the lights go out, they must have just stood there in silence with their mouths hanging open. And finally, one of them said, I think we should go to Bethlehem. And they went, yeah, good idea. So they all go to Bethlehem, and they go and find the baby, and they are so excited. They are telling everybody what they saw and heard, and then saw in the flesh. And it says the people were astonished with all of that. And then there's that one little line, if you remember what Alexander read. It says that, but Mary kept these things in her heart and thought about them often. So you got all this glory and big scene, and yet it is being captured in Mary's heart. And she thought about them after. And so when we have encounters with God, they plant deep within our hearts. And they stay. It's an eternal encounter, not just an earthly encounter that happens. So here's the thing, okay? Here's the takeaway from this look at the Christmas story. God wants to show up in your life. He really does. Whether you need the King of Glory in the skies and something dramatic to happen, or whether it's deep in your heart, He is there. He wants to reveal Himself to you. He wants to connect. He's not hiding. This is not a game. The King of Glory, the Creator of this world, shone His glory upon us to connect and show Himself to us. And yeah, I get too fixated on earthly king things and decrees and frustration that of this world. But I think the God who created all things is saying, Garth, just stop and listen. I want to reveal myself and my glory to you. It's really unbelievable. It's an unbelievable thing, really, of what we talk about and what we believe. And going back to Mr. Shadrach, Meshach, Lockridge, he goes through that, and it's a much longer sermon in that. But after 25 minutes of explaining Christ and the King and who He is, he says, well, I wish I could describe Him to you, but He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Do you know Him? That's my King. So as the worship team comes back up to lead us in some more songs, I guess I want to not just encourage us, but to realize that this is what this season represents, is that God is being restored to His creation. You and me. And that Jesus is the way for that restoration. So my prayer, my hope, my encouragement to you is that this holiday season, you will stop and have an encounter, or encounters, multiple, with the indescribable God who wants to reveal and show things to you through Jesus Christ. Do you know Him?